When Gog Comes, Correcting the Timeline of the Last Days by John Little, copyright April 2022, narrated by the author. Micah 5. Like the other prophets of the Bible, most of the book of Micah is about the judgment and condemnation of Israel. But in the middle of Micah's description of God's wrath, we have three chapters that speak of his intention to return Jacob to himself. Chapter 4 speaks of the millennium. Chapter 5 describes the coming of Jesus, as well as Gog and Magog. And chapter 7 talks about God's forgiveness that will come. But for those of us who are seeking to understand the events that surround the moment when the children of Jacob return to God, we should take a closer look at chapter 5. Here are the five things that we will see in this chapter. The coming of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. Christians bring Jacob back to God before the Antichrist comes. The triumph of the Jews. Jacob purified. Ezekiel's fire and the great earthquake that knocks everything down. It begins in verse 2 with the coming of Jesus Christ, born a landless peasant in a country occupied by Roman armies. That verse pointed the wise men to Bethlehem and terrified Herod into committing mass murder. The next verse foretold the coming of Christians to lead the Jews to their true Messiah, proving that the children of Jacob must be saved before the Antichrist comes. But later in this chapter, we see the terrible moment of Ezekiel's fire. Quote, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds." Close quote. Micah 5, 10-11, NKJV. That is Zechariah 12 and 13, Isaiah 30, and Jeremiah 30 and 31. Those two verses are the massive electromagnetic pulse from the sun that shatters modern transportation and the great earthquake that knocks down every building of any size and destroys cities across the world. But we haven't gotten to that passage yet, so let's start with the most important verse of Micah 5. Messiah comes. Quote, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Close quote. Micah 5:2, NKJV. There is literally nothing more important than the coming of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing. Of all the things that I talk about in this book, nothing is more important than Jesus. And the only reason why I am not talking more about this is my assumption that you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Please, if you are not a follower of Christ, stop reading this and speak to a believer about why you must repent of your sins and accept the gift of salvation by Jesus Christ. What I write here is worthless if you do not understand that. Christians bring Jacob to Christ. But the next verse speaks about you and me. Quote, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." Close quote. Micah 5:3, NKJV. What a huge message in just a few words. Israel was given up for 2,000 years. Then, when the times of the Gentiles are complete, those remaining Christians who are still faithful will return to Israel. And it was the Christians of the U.S. and Britain who helped give birth to Israel with the Balfour Declaration and America's recognition of modern Israel's sovereignty. Christians around the world supported the modern state of Israel. And there's more to that in this verse. One of the amazing truths that Jesus constantly shared during his ministry on earth was that we are his brethren. I am continually astounded by the thought that we are brothers and sisters to the one who rescued us from eternal damnation. And even though I believe what Jesus said, I still don't understand why God would lift us so high. Why would God love us this much? Words cannot express how amazed and grateful I am. Unfortunately, only a remnant of this family of ours will return to the children of Israel. In fact, only a remnant will be left. Our churches are full of rebellion against God, and in our rebellion, we have allowed anti-Semitism to rise in the body of Christ. What an utterly horrifying situation. Now, who is this that is in labor and giving birth? Well, giving birth is the final stage of a 9-month process, and that process is the bringing forth of life. So what process have you and I and the rest of the body of Christ been engaged in for the past 2,000 years? Sharing the gospel. It's the Great Commission. It's the final commandment. It is the one thing that we have been tasked with. And Jesus said that the gospel would be preached to all nations before the end would come, Matthew 24:14, Mark 13:10. And there really has been an acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every part of the globe. There is not a single nation that has not heard the good news, and it has been a difficult and often painful process, like giving birth. So there are two possible explanations for what is being born here. Unfortunately, it's all too clear about who God is referring to at the beginning of this verse. The nation of Israel was given up, and it's a truly sad thing. But one day, the veil that is over the eyes of the Jews, 2 Corinthians 3, 12-18, will be removed. Note, even though God gave up the nation of Israel, he did not give up on millions upon millions of Jews who came to Christ for 2,000 years. In fact, if we were to count the number of Jews who came to Christ in the past, they would many times outnumber the Jews that will be saved when Gog comes. The greatness of Jesus unto the end of the universe. The next verse speaks of Jesus as the shepherd, and that he will be great to the ends of the earth. Quote, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Close quote. Micah 5:4, NKJV. And as I was reading that, something struck me. Ends? So I looked up the original Hebrew word. Sorry, but it doesn't mean ends or end. It means nothing. And for some reason, it's plural. The word is ephes. It's the word that we use for zero, nothing, naught. It normally does not mean end, but this word does mean ending in the sense that the earth will be dissolved and replaced by a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a moment of nothing, of ending, of ephes. Basically, what God is saying here is that Jesus will be great until the earth ceases to exist. So the ends of the earth is about time and not geography, unless you want to claim that the earth is flat. The next two verses, 5 and 6, seem to bring us to Gog and Magog. Quote, "And this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces. Then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders." Close quote. Micah 5, 5-6, NKJV. It doesn't actually say Assyrian in verse 5. It actually just says Assyria. But that's less important than our puzzlement over why Assyria is included in this prophecy. Ezekiel's prophecy about Gog and Magog does not mention Assyria. So this is a little puzzling. And who are these 7 shepherds and 8 princely men? Is there a connection to Isaiah 19, where Egypt, Israel, and Assyria become a kind of confederation? Is there a connection to the destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17, since the country of Syria encompasses part of what was once Assyria? This is a puzzling reference that we probably won't understand until after it happens. The triumph of the Jews. So let's leave these question marks and look at the next three verses. Quote, Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Close quote. Micah 5:7-9, NKJV. Whenever the anti-Semites complain about how powerful the Jews are, I always think of this passage. The Jewish people have risen in influence all over the world, and they have knocked down their enemies everywhere. So if you hear someone complain about the Jews being overrepresented in positions of authority and significance, remind that person that this is God's doing. Even when you see someone Jewish being awful, even that might be a part of what God is doing. Remember that Europe and America richly deserve judgment. Be careful to never become an enemy of the Jews, or you too will be cut off. Ezekiel's fire. Then we get to Ezekiel's fire. Quote, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds." Close quote. Micah 5, 10-11, NKJV. Zechariah talks about this here. Quote, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness." Close quote. Zechariah 12:4, NKJV. And then Isaiah says something about those strongholds. Quote, "There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." Close quote. Isaiah 30:25, NKJV. The uniting factors between these three verses is the salvation of the children of Jacob and the coming of the second Nova event in human history. The horses and chariots that are destroyed here are the cars and tanks that will no longer work because their electrical and electronic systems will have been fried. And the gigantic earthquake that comes along with this micronova will knock everything down. And yes, there is a connection between solar cataclysms and earthquakes. Please read all about that in Ezekiel's Fire, ezekielsfire.com. You really need to be ready for this, and very few are. Oh, and just to repeat an important point for those who think that the horses mentioned above are the four-footed, tail-waving kind, you don't want that. I'm not sure which is worse, 5 billion people dying from earthquake and the cutoff of electricity and transportation, or the death of 5 billion people because our civilization collapsed. Either way, it will be really bad. Jacob purified. Then God speaks of the purification of Israel from their idolatry. Quote, "I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands." Close quote. Micah 5, 12-13, NKJV. The earthquake that God sends will do a great deal of destruction, all by itself. But an even larger earthquake will happen in the hearts and minds of Israelis. They will turn away from their idols and turn towards the one who died for them, Jesus Christ. But wait, what are these idols? The Jews don't worship idols, right? Unfortunately, they do. As I write this, I live in a country that is full of idols, Taiwan. Temples are everywhere, and the temple worship here is just like what Paul talked about in his writings. Food is offered up to demons. People bow down to these false deities and burn incense to them, and on and on. And some of the ways that the Taiwanese worship their idols are dramatically similar to how Judaism worships their rabbis and Torah scrolls. A Bible is ink on paper. A Bible itself is nothing. It's an object. It's a construction. It is forbidden to bow down to such things. Yes, the ink in a Bible is formed into symbols and letters that represent the words of God, but the ink itself is not God. We reverence the thoughts and commandments that God has given us, not the ink and paper on which they are printed. Those who do not understand the difference are in danger of falling into the same trap that the Jews have fallen into. Worship God, not printed paper. Also, the Jews worship and venerate their rabbis. They pray at their tombs. They adorn their homes and shops with pictures of them. They treat their writings as if they are from God. This is idolatry, and God will bring it to an end. The great earthquake of Ezekiel's fire. And the last two verses of Micah 5 bring us back to Ezekiel's fire. Quote, I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Close quote. Micah 5, 14-15, NKJV. That last verse is where Ezekiel's fire comes in. This massive solar event will destroy electricity networks, power stations, and fragile electronics across the globe. The lights will go out because the gigantic custom-built transformers at electricity stations will have been fried. Water will stop pouring from faucets because the water pumps will no longer work. Computers will cease to operate because they have either been destroyed or they no longer have electricity to keep them running. In short, the most advanced countries in the world will start to die, first by hundreds of millions, and then billions. But God also says this to Israel, I will destroy your cities. God is talking to Israel here. He doesn't start talking about the rest of the world until after that line. But as bad as what happens to Israel, I do not wish to be in the target zone of God's anger and fury. And yes, I believe that preparation will help to keep you safe from what's coming. I wish that we had definitive proof of the best places to be when this happens. However, God has spoken of the judgment upon those nations that have afflicted the Jews, so that might be a clue. This might mean that East Asia, India, Latin America, and parts of Africa might escape the worst of what is coming. The Antichrist. Now, those who have not been reading the previous chapters will claim that this sounds a lot like the judgments described in Revelation. If that's you, then consider this. How can you have an Antichrist system if the electricity has been turned off and every city has been destroyed? But if you say that this happens at the end of the Antichrist system, may I remind you that you still need millions of Israeli Christians to get 144,000 young men who are virgins. You can't have it both ways. You can't have Israel saved at the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist because everything will be knocked down and no electricity. And it can't be at the end of the Antichrist because you need the 144,000 Israelis to grow to spiritual maturity. After all, the angel pretty much said so. But as I have proven, the salvation of Israel must happen years before the Antichrist rises. Years. Probably decades. Catastrophe must happen for the Antichrist to rise. And when we consider the Antichrist, he cannot rise to power unless the elites of our current civilization have been knocked down. The leaders of our world would never voluntarily give their power to the Antichrist. And there's one thing that is common to all men and women of power. They never, ever give up their power voluntarily unless they can survive no other way. For the Antichrist to arise, there needs to be a catastrophe so big, so wide, so all-encompassing that those elites who survive will give the Antichrist what he wants, as long as he saves them from their doom. So let me remind you of what Revelation says about this. Quote, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Close quote. Revelation 13:3, NKJV. And, quote, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Close quote. Revelation 13:12, NKJV. Something causes the world system, our civilization, to crash so hard that no one sees a way for it to survive. In fact, it dies. But then someone stands up and heals the mortal wound. That person or entity will demand that everyone worship the Antichrist. And the elites of the world will gladly comply because they have no other way to regain their wealth and power. Conclusion. I hate to think about the violent demise of our civilization and the death of so many. Those who survive will suffer terribly. It will be awful. But our sins are great. The price for rebellion and wickedness has always been destruction. Always. However, let us not forget the hope in the midst of this tragedy. There will be a remnant that survives and prospers. The children of Jacob will know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and it will all happen before the Antichrist rises. As always, our goal should be to share the gospel wherever we can and to serve God whenever possible. This is why we should prepare for Ezekiel's fire, not to save a worthless life, but to reflect the light of Christ into a world headed for eternal suffering. When Gog Comes, Correcting the Timeline of the Last Days by John Little, copyright April 2022, narrated by the author.